I want you to imagine getting a direct divine summons to proclaim God's message to a sinful people. Imagine receiving clear instructions from the sovereign of the universe of where to go and what to say. And then suddenly deserting that call of God upon your life. Some might look at Jonah and wonder, how could he respond the way he did? I mean, isn't he a prophet of God? Every other prophet responds to the word of the Lord in obedience. I mean, how can a person clearly receive the word of the Lord and not obey? This is exactly the issue in our text this evening. In fact, as one author pointed out, and as we will see as we make our way throughout the book of Jonah, everything in the book of Jonah obeys God except his prophet. And yet, even though this little narrative is infested with a self-centered, self-righteous, racist, disobedient prophet of God, it is pervasively and thematically riveted with the sovereign mercy of God. From beginning to the end, God controls the script. And from beginning to the end, God displays his mercy to unworthy sinners. We find in the book of Jonah that truth that is reiterated in the New Testament and in the book of Romans, that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And that he will use whomever and whatever he wants to bring about his merciful end. And so, without any further delay, let's gather around the living room, if you will, and listen to this breathtaking, historical, inspired narrative. We're going to do it just one section at a time so as to feel like we ourselves are with Jonah, plunged into the depths of the sea, almost drowning, that we might come to realize what Jonah did in chapter 2, verse 9, that salvation is from the Lord. And I want to look at this evening just the first three verses. And I've broken it up into two simple headings to help us to consider what I've entitled the sovereign summons of God. The sovereign summons of God. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The first heading that you can write down or consider is, number one, the sovereign commission of the Lord. We have the sovereign commission of the Lord in verses 1 through 2. It says, the word of the Lord came. Right out of the gate, this common Old Testament phrase leaps off the page. Used some 112 times, as one source expressed, throughout the Old Testament, here it sets the narrative in motion. The word of the Lord came. And so whatever comes next flows from this ever authoritative and extremely important phrase. For what could be more authoritative than what God has to say? What could be more important than the words that would come from Yahweh himself? That the great I am of the prophet Moses, the self-existent Almighty God. What could hold more weight than the words of the ever faithful, ever loyal, covenant keeping God of Israel? Or the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land, as Jonah expresses in chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a sovereign commission, a divine summons, a word from Yahweh. The most authoritative words a person could ever hear is, "Thus saith the Lord," if you want to say it in the King James. Notice to whom the word of the Lord came. Again, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah here, he is a prophet of God to Israel, the 10 northern tribes of the nation of Israel after the split. And he served the Lord during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. Second Kings chapter 14. Here we get the background of the nation of Israel during the ministry of the prophet of Jonah. What was going on in the nation of Israel? 2 Kings 14, starting in verse 23. I will read just through verse 25. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, which was the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher, which is in Galilee. Roughly from 793 to 753 BC, some 30 years before the Assyrian captivity of the nation of Israel, when God would use Assyria to go in and take captive the nation of Israel for their rejection of the word of the Lord from the prophets to them. Here, under the reign of Jeroboam, the border of Israel is restored to the place found where David and both Solomon had got to. Though the nation of Israel is spiritually on the decline, as it says, the king himself did evil in the sight of the Lord, and mainly that of idolatry. Though they were on the decline spiritually, physically, they, at the time of Jonah, are experiencing a time of prosperity, again, that is likened to the days of David and Solomon. No doubt King Jeroboam II would have had a significant reputation among the other nations. And as was often the case, the nation of Israel, enjoying their physical prosperity during that time, this had lulled the nation of Israel to further spiritual complacency. They were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and yet God was giving them prosperity. Perhaps Israel's most prosperous time in history, physically speaking, is their most spiritually bankrupt time in history. To the point that even their only recorded prophet was as inoculated to the word of the Lord as they were. And when you look at the life of Jonah seen in the book of Jonah, Jonah's at least in part a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in his time. Have you ever wondered why Jonah was sent out of his country to Assyria in Nineveh, perhaps one of the most hated countries by the nation of Israel? Rather than simply ministering to the nation of Israel and making his pronouncements against like the nation or the city of Nineveh from the nation of Israel, just like the other prophets? Well, not only was it because God has always had a heart for all the families of the earth. If you remember the Abrahamic covenant, right? In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, God says, it's through your descendants all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's always considered that his saving message would not only be reserved for one nation, but go to all people groups, all tribes, all tongues, every nation. So it's not just here because he wants to put his sovereign mercy on display, which is for sure the theme of the book. But also, and perhaps even more so, to shame or to rebuke the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the word of the Lord in their lives. So many years of prophets proclaiming what God had called them to do, to forsake their idols and serve Yahweh himself. And they constantly, if they ever came out of it, would go back and worship false gods. Remember, all the minor prophets, including the book of Jonah, were primarily written for the instruction of the nation of Israel. That was the first audience that would receive this book. Therefore, one of its intended purposes is to show the nation of Israel in the days of King Jeroboam II that they were so wayward that even their most spiritually elite person, their prophet, the servant of Yahweh, even he was disobedient to the word of the Lord. And so, we find that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. To Jonah. And what is the sovereign commission of the Lord? What is the sovereign summons that Jonah gets? Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You get a sense of urgency when you read this. Arise, go to Nineveh. In fact, in the original, in the Hebrew, when the two words that are put together in the order that they are in Hebrew, as they are found here, they communicate urgency, immediacy. Get up and go now. Do not delay. Go at once. This is an emphatic command from Yahweh. To be sure, God is not saying, well, when you get around to it, you know, you could just pop over to Nineveh. I have a message that I want you to communicate to them. If you get a chance. He's not saying, you know, just get your things together, get some rest, and when you feel ready, you know, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he's certainly not giving some sort of option here. If you feel like it, I have something I'd like you to say to Nineveh. This is not some optional task. This is an emphatic, sovereign commission to get up and go now. And you'll understand the urgency as we continue in verse 2. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. Again, by this time in history, Nineveh was one of the most powerful and influential cities east of the Mediterranean. Maybe even the capital of Assyria by this time. It would at least become the capital when King Sennacherib would come and reign over Assyria. By the time Nahum comes onto the scene, the prophet, and he denounces Nineveh. Nineveh, there's the capital of Assyria by that time. But it was the great city, as Yahweh says. A city that had left its mark, so to speak. A city that was not only known for its prominence, but also for its extreme wickedness. It wasn't the fish slappers, as if you've seen some of the... I can't even remember the name of that movie, but... VeggieTales, there it is. They were a definite adversary to the nation of Israel. And God calls Jonah to go there. I mean, that is an extremely difficult task. One that in all reality, because of Assyria's hatred for Israel, could most likely kill him. And you can imagine Jonah getting this summons, what it must have been like. I mean, he was just used by God to give the greatest prosperity that Israel had ever known to them. You know, he's probably feeling pretty good about his prophesying, so to speak. Oh man, I spoke and we got all the way to the Dead Sea. And so when he hears the word of the Lord coming, and we're not told exactly what that's like. Sometimes God spoke in visions and dreams to his prophets. But it came to him directly. And as he's hearing it, he must have been sitting there with much anticipation as the word of the Lord comes and says, arise, go to Nineveh? What? Of all places, God, you want me to go there? Not only is it extremely wicked, and I might be killed because of their hatred for me, but as we'll find later, Jonah hated them. He wanted them to get what they deserved for their wickedness. Nineveh? And God calls Jonah to Go to the great city and cry against it. God wants Jonah to pronounce judgment against it, to preach a message of destruction to it. Because, as you see at the end of verse 2, and why I believe there's so much urgency, is because their wickedness has come up before me. You get the sense of a nasty smell that becomes unbearable. It's like driving past the sugar factory. So everybody, half the people are in the car choking and covering their nose. It was a really interesting time when my wife was pregnant. I worked at the sugar factory over in Torrington, Wyoming, and I remember coming over just the little hill that was there, seeing the cloud of the smell and going, oh, no, I have to work again there. Probably too much of a complaining heart. But it was unbearable. My wife wouldn't even let me put the clothes inside the house ever. Once I got done with my few months of working there, we just threw the clothes away, boots included. But here it's as if God has put up with their wickedness for so long that the very smell of it has come up before his holy presence to the point that he can tolerate it no longer. I often wonder how long America has. The Living Bible paraphrases it as, it smells to the highest heaven. Not only does this communicate the extreme wickedness of Nineveh, but this also demonstrates that God is fully aware of the sin of the nations. No one in the nation of Israel could get away with sin, as we see from the prophet Jonah. And no one from any other nation, no matter how great it is, can get away with sin before God. And so God sovereignly commissions Jonah to get up immediately and preach against the city of Nineveh. And so how does Jonah respond? What does the prophet of God do? Number two, the surprising desertion of the prophet. You have the sovereign commission of the Lord, verses 1 through 2, and verse 3, the surprising desertion of the prophet. Now, when we read Jonah, we don't get surprised when we read that Jonah disobeys the Lord. We grew up in church, the majority of us, hearing this story, maybe in Sunday school, and hearing about, yeah, the prophet Jonah runs away from the Lord and gets swallowed by the great fish. Maybe some people said a whale. We'll deal with that later. But it's not a surprise to us. We read it and get through it and say, yeah, that's exactly what happened. But for the average Israelite reader, Jonah, in writing this, does an incredible play on words here. We see the contrast because of the contrastive conjunction, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, and so there's no surprise factor there. But in the original, just like the word of the Lord came to Jonah, it would be and, or now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So here would be, and Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. But you can see the play on words even in the English. There's the arise, go to Nineveh, and then in verse 3, Jonah rose up. What the writer is doing here, Jonah is doing, is for the average Israelite, they would be reading this and they would just assume Jonah's going to get up and do what he's told, just like any other prophet of God. There would be a great shock the first time they read through this or they're listening to it and they would hear, now Jonah rose up and to flee to Tarshish? What? Well, that's exactly what it says. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was roughly a 50 days journey, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less. And it was northeast, mainly east. So God would tell him to get up and go there. And immediately, as if he's going to obey, Jonah gets up and just goes the other way. He goes to Tarshish, which is repeated three times for emphasis. Tarshish would have been like 2,200 miles southwest. He goes down to Joppa, which would get on a boat and take him the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. This is open rebellion in the face of the sovereignty of God. And he doesn't just, again, not go to Nineveh, but he deserts his calling altogether. Notice, he says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, just as a side note, here, to disobey the word of the Lord is to disobey God himself. Jonah gets the word of the Lord, but he flees from the very presence of God himself. This isn't just a simple, ignorant attempt to escape God's omnipresence. I mean, this is the prophet of God. In chapter 1, verse 9, as I quoted already, he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He had a high view of God. And any common Israelite would have understood the doctrine of the omnipresence of God, that he's everywhere all at once. So it's not like he's sitting there thinking, I could actually hide from God's sight. Jonah leaves Israel to get away from God's call on his life. He would rather leave the ministry altogether then go to Nineveh. This tells you of his extreme hatred and what we see as racism later on in the book. I'm not going there. Not only am I not going, but I'm getting out of here. And in one sense, this is also that time where when you sin, right? In that instance, you feel the weight of what you've done and you know exactly that you've disobeyed God. You don't want to be around anybody. You kind of want to hide it. You don't want people to see it. Jonah just wants to get completely away. This is why he heads to Tarshish, not only because it's the exact opposite direction, but even if you look to the book of Isaiah that was put together years later, at the end of Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19, Isaiah expresses that Tarshish, even up to that point, years after Jonah's story, that Tarshish had not even yet heard the fame of Yahweh or seen his glory. Jonah was going to a place where he could get completely away from God himself. He did not want to hear any more revelation from God. He did not want to serve God. He didn't want to be around the people of God. He just wanted to go. In other words, Jonah wanted to completely get away from God. He wanted to quit the ministry altogether. He was so angry at God that he no longer wanted to serve him. And so he hid. He ran. He wanted to get away from anything and everything that would convict him any further. You'd imagine if he stuck around after not going on the commission of God, that great mission that he's called to go to Nineveh, if he just hung out in Israel. Every time he goes to the temple, every time there's any type of worship, even though they were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord at that point anyways, he would be reminded of his own sin. And notice the phrase "from the presence of Yahweh" is repeated twice. And this for emphasis. He knew what he was doing, and so he went to hide. I've not alluded to this before, but have you ever been there? even as a Christian, you've sinned against God. And you just try to do everything to avoid dealing with it. Or maybe you are living in some sort of pattern of sin, and so you just simply avoid the things of God. It's always funny to have those people that come just on like Easter or Christmas, and you got to wonder what they think, especially, and this is not to bolster Moses or I, but to hear somebody preach on the wrath of God and sin and that you need to be forgiven and so on and so forth. It's no wonder they don't often come back. But maybe there's even some sin that you've asked somebody to help you stay accountable. You're like, yeah, I really want to deal with this in my life. I've been there. And it's like, would you just help me? And then I go and sin in that way sometime that week, and I'm like, I'm sick. I'm not coming to hang out in our meeting tonight. I don't really want to deal with this. Anything to stay away from further conviction of, we just talked about this. Why am I sinning in this way? Or maybe there's some difficult task or conflict that you know God has laid upon your heart that you've got to deal with. Maybe some sin to confront in another brother or sister. Maybe some way that you sinned against them and you don't want to deal with that. You don't want to humble yourself in that way and feel that awkwardness before them. So you just kind of are hoping the guilt would go away. You don't have to deal with it. This is Jonah. I'm getting up, and I'm getting out of here. I don't want to do this anymore. Not if I have to go to Nineveh. This was Jonah. Stipulations on the word of the Lord to himself. I'll do this, God, and this, God, but not that. Have you been there before? When you see the rest of what takes place, he gets up, flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish again from the presence of the Lord. He goes the exact opposite direction, down to Joppa, pays the fare. Some commentators even think this speaks of him buying the whole boat and having sailors take him across just because of the wording of the Hebrew there. He's doing anything and everything. I'll pay whatever price it is just to get away. But I want you to notice something. Notice God calls him, in one sense, to go up. Jonah here went down. He went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare. Look at this again, same words, went down into it. When you get to verse 5, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below, went down into the hold of the ship. But that's not the only distance that he went down. When you get to chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Repentance here from Jonah. Whatever encompassed me to the point of death, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Look at this, verse 6. I descended to the roots of the mountains. I went down to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit. See, Jonah simply thought he was running away from God, and it sent him on a downward spiral that took him further than he ever wanted to go, to the point where he even almost lost his life. He disobeys God. This is something that my dad had expressed years ago to me when I was a teenager. He said, "Your son, sin will always take you further than you want to go." This was Jonah. He just wanted to be done with it all. But I can get away, hide, not deal with it. But if you know what God has called you to, if you know what God's word expresses to you, and you seek to get away from it and disobey it, it'll take you ever further than you want to go. And this is particularly an important truth for you as young people to consider. As you look out on life ahead, and it seems like you are invincible, and you've just got this next fun thing to do, and this activity to do, and you busy yourself with all the fun things of this life. Please note this. If the prophet of God can't sin and get away with it, what would that mean for you? Sin. If you are considering diving into it, whatever it might be, it will take you further than you ever want to go. And if you stay there, if you live in it, even after hearing the word of the Lord, you could end up in hell. When the word of the Lord comes, it is authoritative for whoever it is that hears it. When the word of the Lord comes to you to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an authoritative call on your life that you must submit to and obey. And if you do not, at some point it'll be too late. This was the call of God on Jonah's life. Get up and go to a place you don't want to go to. Preach the message that I've called you to preach. And Jonah disobeyed. I expressed at the very beginning, imagine getting a direct sovereign summons to proclaim God's message to sinful people. You don't have to imagine it. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, verses 16 through 20, I'll read. But when the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, here Jesus has raised from the dead, calls his disciples together. When they saw him, verse 17, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Listen to what Jesus spoke to them. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, whatever I say, you must do. And he says to his followers, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." For us, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a very explicit sovereign summons from God on high. A call of God upon our life to be ever devoted, ever focused, ever thinking of who it is that you and I could be proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to. And I know if you're like me, there are times in your life when you are just kind of being lulled into this spiritual complacency as things are going well and as you are doing your jobs and as you're raising your kids and as you move from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And yet God has placed this call upon our lives to make certain that we give all that we have to go and proclaim the gospel to the nations. He has summoned us. He has given his authoritative word. "Thus saith the Lord, go." And that doesn't necessarily mean that we go and become missionaries and go across the seas, although that's part of it. Part of it also is as we look to continue to give to our church so that we can then give to, right now, our missionary David Fall, so that as he's preaching the gospel in a different nation, we are taking part in that. But certainly, those people that you see on a regular basis, that you wonder, maybe even some of them profess to know Christ, but their life just never seems to display that. Then you know they need the gospel. And some of you have preached and preached and preached and been rejected and rejected and rejected. And Jesus calls you, keep going. Don't stop. Don't miss those divine appointments when you come into contact with an unbeliever. Take the word of the Lord that you have been given and go and proclaim it. And so ask yourself the question, because I think at times all of us have that spirit of Jonah inside of us. What are you doing now to fulfill this sovereign summons upon your life? Let's not us miss the point of Jonah. and like the nation of Israel, go into this spiritual elitism that thinks, I'm of God. Rather than remembering that we are the elect of God. And just as much deserving as the Ninevites of God's calamity and judgment. See, it wasn't necessarily wrong for Jonah to think, well, they deserve God's judgment. It was his thought of, they deserve God's judgment, and yet not thinking of himself first. We don't want to miss this. The call of God upon our lives to take God's message to sinful people. And we don't want to be lulled into complacency like the nation of Israel and just go to the next event, the next activity, the next thing, and miss the very call of God upon our lives to go and make disciples of all nations. Father, I love your word. It's so wonderful to have the privilege to sit and bask in it week after week and study and think and contemplate and learn of the truths that are there and then to get to proclaim it to your people. Lord, thank you for the book of Jonah. And set our hearts now upon you. To not pick and choose which things we will obey that you've called us to obey. But rather that we would be wholly submitted regardless of the difficulty of the task. Help us to be quick to repent when our attitudes are wrong and not to run like Jonah. Help us to remember that there are people here in Hillrose, in Brush, in Fort Morgan, in Sterling, Snyder, who need to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be named among the churches that has rejected the Great Commission. Help us to be faithful to proclaim your truth. And Lord, as we go through this book, how we see a sinful attitude, of one who was a man of God. Help us to check our own hearts and consider what ways in which we are not obeying you. We thank you for your word. We lift you high, exalt you, and praise you. In the name of Christ, amen.